Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are so pleased you are with us. So often, the full focus of so many churches is the family. Nothing wrong in that. But what if that focus becomes such tunnel vision, we neglect singles? We say we love singles at many churches, but do we treat them as second-class members? And that is what we will be discussing today. So let's get started by welcoming Pastor Charles and having him join us right now. Pastor, are you staying cool? Are you finding a way to drink some liquids and stay hydrated? We've got 100-degree weather. How are you?
Hey, I am fighting the chill. I mean, the temperature actually dropped into the upper 90s. I just don't know what to do with myself. It's so cold. It's true. We've been above 100 for a while, so dropping into the high 90s, you just feel that cool air blowing in, or is that heat wave? It's hard to tell sometimes. Now, we're very thankful for this, that we can have this time at any temperature, preferably a lower temperature, no doubt about that. And yes, I think I've been living on bottled water for the last few days. It's just a perpetual thing. So it's good to be back home in Houston and enjoyed getting out of town for a while, despite the minor setback of being sick the morning I left and being sick until the day I returned. So apparently Houston agrees with me more than I actually realized. But wonderful people. Yeah, I was up in the Holy Land, or as we call it in Texas, Brenham, land of the contented cows. So that's always good.
Yeah.
And not that they're giving us any advertising money yet, but they were still the Bluebell ice cream. You just can't do better than that. So we have sort of an unusual topic this evening, and it's something I've thought about for some time, and I just thought, it really should be addressed. I don't think I've ever heard anybody discuss it. Ironically, I don't think I've even heard anybody who has, quote, a singles ministry, unquote, address it. And I say that in quotes and on the edge of sarcasm for the simple reason that, it's like when people say they're into the deeper life. Invariably, the people I have met in the deeper life are usually at the shallow end of the spiritual pool. And people who build a singles ministry oftentimes really are condescending to singles. I know that sounds terrible, but I find a lot of times they're, operated by married couples who are reaching out to singles. And usually by reaching out, they mean reaching down to. And personally, I find that offensive. So if I'm alone in that, forgive me. Even if you're single, if you disagree, let me know. Or if, in fact, you find that, no, you know precisely what I'm referring to, we'd love to hear from you as well and your testimony of how you dealt with it. When you have achieved spiritual success, most people mean you got married. You have found that union, and now you're going to live in marital bliss for a happy ever after. And I certainly wish all married people to live happily ever after in Christ. I think that's wonderful. But sometimes we are so potent in that message in a church that they do a pretty good job of making single people feel less than. They can make single people feel like they're just not spiritually arrived because, after all, what's wrong with them that they're still single? And that's why I say there are, and they come up with a fresh batch every week of these helpful comments. To be honest with you, there's not that many. It's just they find fresh ways to word them. And so is everything that's about being a couple and having children, is that a matter that if you're not there's something wrong with you? There are a lot of couples that, do not have children. That does not make them spiritually less than. I find that offensive. But so often we drive, especially singles, as though they are not fulfilled unless they are married, and they're certainly not fulfilled unless they've taken that next step to bring children into the world. I think that we should spend more time focusing on, as an individual, are we where God wants us to be at this moment in time? And if that is the case, that you are single, then what is the complaint? I mean, after all, if you're where God wants you to be, and if you're following His perfect will for your life, that is awesome, and I can be extremely happy for you. If mm-hmm. you are married, and you know you're striving to build that relationship to honor God, but most importantly, the two of you are seeking God's perfect will for your lives, then that's awesome. If you're parents and you have children at any stage, whether they've just arrived or they're going through, you know, school, or you've managed to shove them out the door and lock it real quick, so they're now out on their own, you know, that's awesome as well, if that is God's perfect will in your life. What I have a problem with is when we look at other people at various stages in their life and measure it by our self-conceived notions. I think it is extremely important simply to say, God, what do you want to do in my life now, period? As far as what we're going to do in my life in the future, you know, keep preparing me for that moment. Get me there. But that may not include marriage. That may not include children. That is not a bad thing, because what we asked for was God's perfect will for our lives. You know, we don't hear about the Apostle Paul's family. We don't hear about, you know, his children. We don't hear about the Apostle Paul saying, I would have traveled to Ephesus, but my kids were had a football game on Thursday, so I couldn't go. You know, let's think about it. The Apostle Paul couldn't have done a lot of things he had done if he was raising a family. And so there's an interesting point to this. I hope that people will realize that perhaps we are doing an incredible injustice if we married, if we, how can I say this? If we measure the success of a Christian single based on their relationship of where they are to being married. Because if they're not there, are they somehow less than? And my position is absolutely not. Not as long as whether you're married, you're single, you're divorced, and you're doing your best to be walking in the perfect will of God for your life. Because that's the standard. It's God's standard for your life, not mine, not somebody else's. That's how I personally feel about it. And I think, unfortunately, well-meaning people, or at least I hope they're well-meaning, they make comments to singles, even within the body of Christ, that to me are so out in left field and oftentimes hurtful that I think they need to be addressed. We're going to try to do a little bit of that tonight. Jim, I jumped right in on this. I apologize. I never even thought to ask, how do you feel about this topic, and what are your feelings on what I've been starting to bring up?
Well, thank you, Pastor. You know, this is interesting because I have been married. I'm coming up on my 20th year being married, and I've been divorced, and I have been single, and I tell you that I wished I had a discussion when I was single, because you truly do have time that you can devote to the Lord you know, be careful. If you're divorced like me, if you pursue, it seems like it comes apart, but if you wait and just patiently wait on the Lord like he tells us to do, when you're not looking, it happens, and you get married. So I have been married 20 years, and I really, really have to say that if Sonia were anybody else, if she was not the way she is, which is really a great woman, and she's not perfect. I hope she doesn't hear me say that. She's not perfect, but she's, as that great entertaining group Alabama said, she's close enough to perfect for me. But she understands my need to work at the church and to volunteer and to be part of that. And I'm not so sure if I were single, I would even give it much thought, because you're right. The topic comes up. Friends want to know, hey, I've got this, you know, and I want to introduce you. And, you know, you go and you think, what am I doing? And then you get into a relationship and you think, oh, man, I now have to break up with her because it's not there, and then I'm going to hurt her feelings. So there is so much for single people to go through. I think it's and one out of two marriages roughly end in divorce. So I think you're speaking on a topic that many, many of our listeners can relate to. And I am fortunate, as I said, being married to a Christian woman that understands that part of our life needs to revolve around the church, and not all people do that. And so I'm very, very fortunate. Did I go all over that subject, Pastor?
You did good. That's a good warm-up, and we'll have our first person up to bat very soon. See, I'm trying. I tell you what, why don't you get us started the best of ways? Why don't you go ahead and open us in prayer?
Absolutely, would love to. Heavenly Father, tonight, Father, we offer a prayer of seeking your perfect will. Whether you're married or single, Father, we need to know your perfect will. Father, we, in respect and honor, we bow our heads, we bow our hearts, we poise ourselves in reverence to you. Lord God, when we stop and think about who you are, how benevolent you are, how loving you are, and how you created us. And we said this last week, it still resonates this week. Creation, what a phenomenal process. I just would have loved to be there when you created the heaven, the earth. And Father, we're here to see what you've done on earth. We can look up and see the universe, and we know that the earth didn't just spin out here on its own, and that the expanse, all of creation, didn't just happen. And Father, then we look at each other and we see how fabulous a creation a human being is. To imagine I don't even have to stop and think to reach my hand out to take a drink of water. My hand knows what to do, and my mind is so phenomenal. We don't have to stop and say, okay, I want to move my arm. What part of my brain? Father, it's so phenomenal. And then to be able to see and to feel and to touch and to smell and all of our senses, Father, it just overwhelms us. And we are so thankful, Lord, that you've given us your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that indwells us and greater in us than he in the world. And how wonderful that is to know that creation can look to you for guidance, for love, for protection. And Father, you've conquered death. Jesus, when you sat down on the right hand of the Father, it just said, death, you're done for. I've overcome the world. I am alive. There's only one God. We know you are God. It's three in one. It's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you that you've given us understanding. And I pray that you give Dr. Lyons the exact words that need to be delivered tonight, because our objective in this program that you're superintending, we are asking that you would do a work. May someone out there say, I needed this. I need to come to Jesus Christ and be saved. I pray, Father, that we would have a great harvest as a result of this program. Lord, we give you this time. We honor you. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that, Jim. I appreciate that. You know, I was thinking, too, as you had your prayer that you mentioned about seeking God's perfect will, let me see, this is, as the pastor, we might want to devote a program to just finding God's perfect will in a person's life. Is that, is there enough there to do a whole hour, or do you think that's only about a five-minute topic? But
Pastor, I think you could do the month of August, September, October. You could probably take us right into Christmas and not give it adequate attention. I think it's so exciting to imagine that there is such thing as a perfect will. You know, my will, and I'm not talking about that document where Sonia gets to celebrate with all the money, but I'm talking about we always want our way. We fight so much sometimes to have our will be done.
Right.
But we can never attach that adjective perfect to our will. So, yeah, I think that would be just a phenomenal topic, and I think we could spend a great deal of time, and I hope you can do that soon.
Well, it's no Philemon, but we might take a look at it that then. go to
now,
the archives
that joke,
if you wonder about that statement, right?
We got to explain that. What is Philemon? Is it about 2 or 3 pages, and we took how long? A month on it?
Actually, in my Bible, it's 1 page. And I brought that up to you and said, oh, yeah, we'll do that for 3 weeks. And you're like, what?
Well,
so
mine's big print.
Red
letter.
Yeah. Well, it's a Texas Bible. It's going to have to be big print. So,
that's right.
But, no, it's there's a lot of meat in there. It surprises us sometimes. You'll sometimes find yourself reading 1, 2, 3 chapters and you're still going ahead. Other times you'll find that one verse that just gets a hold of you. And I think I found Philemon to be that way. But what we're talking about this evening is, you know, 5 unhelpful comments for singles. And you might think, well, why would you want such a list? You know, I think such comments are like a minefield. And we drop them out there and we cause some pain that we don't need to be causing at all. And so that's part of the reason for doing this. Help us to think about what we're going to say. And, you know, married or single, think when you are making a comment to your brother or sister in Christ. However well-intentioned, you know, we should give a little more thought before we burst it out there. You know, it's amazing, the old line about that, you know, God gave us 2 eyes, 2 ears, but only 1 mouth. Clearly, we're supposed to pay attention and listen more than we should be, you know, articulating sound. And so, you know, people do make statements to singles that, even if well-intentioned, can be downright insulting, and it can have some pain attached to it. That's just the simple reality. There can be something ranging from a smug superiority to just that person who genuinely is well-meaning but just not realizing the message in their words, and the words then become painful. So let's talk about some of these. And, Jim, I'll let you jump in with the first one from our little list. What'd you come up with?
Wow. You must have so much free time.
that's one. Well, I mean, you know, it's an amazing thing because you realize the married person who says that, you know, there is at least 2 people in their home. So they can share the responsibilities, they can divide the workload, and, you know, maybe married couples don't always think of it in that way. Sometimes they think, oh, I've just got so much to do. Look, the day and age in which we live, people are busy, period. But, you know, think about it. If one person is saying, well, I'm going to run through and just generally go over and do a quick cleaning, and could you run these errands, or somebody else is going to go by the dry cleaners while somebody else runs by the grocery, or somebody else is going to get the car and the oil changed while somebody else takes care of the yards. You know, you're splitting that work up and you're getting twice as much done, but you feel tired, you feel busy, you feel overworked. And then you think, how nice for the single that doesn't have to fool with all that. Guess what? Their clothes get dirty, their house needs cleaning, their errands need to be run, their car needs maintenance, you know. People seem to forget that, no, they've got all the same responsibilities quite frequently. There may be exceptions, but quite frequently, when you get down to just the basics of life, okay? And what are they doing? If they're doing it themselves or it's not getting done. And so nobody runs those extra errands. Nobody jumps in there as a rule. There's exceptions. But the reality is, when you're feeling overwhelmed, you sort of think back to your single life and thinking how much easier it was. But what you're forgetting, married couple, is when you think back to your single life, you're thinking when you were in high school and mom and dad took care of stuff for you. Well, there's a big difference between having mom and dad run around taking care of stuff for you, because that means you had a support team of 2 other people at least jumping in and helping out, maybe grandparents as well. But if you're the single person as an adult, no, you're taking care of business yourself. So, you know, and I'm sure that no married person ever said that with the intent of causing pain. I think they were just tired themselves, most likely, and probably just remembered when they did have that extra support team jumping in there, taking care of things. Life being less stressful at an earlier age. It's funny, too, when you think about it, most young people, if you ask them, their schedule is packed out, totally full. And like I say, it's amazing that at various points in our lives, we have a tendency to look at things and just think that everybody else has got it that much easier. What do you think about that, Jim?
Well, I think, Pastor, there is, we've all got things that have to be done. When I was single, as you said, occasionally, I don't think I had to do it as often because I didn't have that many people come over, but somebody does have to clean the house and wash the clothes. But you know what I've always found therapeutic is going to the grocery store. It's just like, you know, I'd try to go when there's not much of a crowd. I love just being able to go up and down the aisles and select just what I need and trying to remember. Back then, Pastor, I even remember using coupons. I don't know if anybody still uses coupons, but if I had a coupon, it would save me money. I felt like I was achieving something, that I was being a good steward of the money I had. And so it took time. Well, when you got a big family or you got, you know, a significant other, a wife, you rush through there, you try to hurry and get the stuff. And if it's like my wife, she doesn't care for the shopping at all. And there's just always something to do. And it is so nice in my world to know that many of the things that I don't care to do, and that's bookkeeping and paying bills and all of those things, my wife is the perfect complement, maybe supplement, to my personality. She enjoys doing that part of the responsibility, so I take the, you know, the groceries. But as a single person, I had both of those duties, and so it has its pluses and it has its minuses. But I think being married, you're right. You should be able to accomplish more of those by sharing rather than, I don't know, you think of Leave It to Beaver and mom stayed home and did everything and the husband went off and did his insurance business and Leave It to Beaver they had fun and what have you, but there was a meal cooked and all. That's just not reality in today's world for most people. Most people have double incomes, they're both working. And guess what? You have a bigger standard of living, but at a cost. So I think being single has some great benefits. But as it relates to the church, I think you do have time to devote more of that to the church. And for the churches that are creating special segments of the church for singles, I think is a great way to combine social and spiritual, because there are other like-minded Christians. And if you've got an alternative to going to the bars and going to these other places, you've got a church and you've got people that are great to be with, and they too are coming for those single activities. I think that's the church that's tuned in, don't you?
I do. And, you know, we also have another category out there that I think we do a little bit better job with, and that is single parents. Perhaps they've gone through a divorce. Perhaps they've had a situation in their life where they're raising a child on their own, and there's a variety of ways that occurs. But, you know, we've gotten past some of our old stereotypes, and we're a little more supportive of that. So that's a good thing. I know there's even programs we've had where we help them to have getaways and things like that, and special events just for single parents, and that's great. But, you know, again, we've recognized that they have a need and still have that mentality, but if you're single, you've got plenty of free time and everything's easy and you're just kicking back. And you touched on another issue that we don't even mention, but it's part of what you say here when you say that you have the free time, is there's one income, you know, and so a lot of your expenses are the same, whether you're one or two, you know. And so, you know, the house payment, the rent on an apartment, you know, they don't say, oh, wait, I noticed you're single. Let me discount that. You know, no. No, you only pay half. That's right. Power company, oh, I noticed you're single. Let me cut that electric bill in half, right? No, it doesn't work like that. So, in fact, I was surprised, you know, when you go to buy a car, they don't have the single rate. You know, it's just one standard rate. You don't cut one half price off for singles. So, but those are the kind of things that we tend to not think about what we're saying. And I think that can cause a single to sort of recoil back and say, like, you just don't know. And I emphasize, I don't think anybody who's married does that intentionally to cause pain. But I think sometimes it's just a statement from maybe frustration. But like I say, it frustrates both sides, and people don't realize that. You know, another one is, you know, the church should do more for singles. Now, on the one hand, that sort of sounds encouraging, doesn't it? That we are in agreement they should do more for singles.
Yeah.
But then you have to sort of start asking yourself, now, is that question based on the fact that we consider this a class of people that are sort of inferior to start with, that they need our special attention? Are we saying we should do more for singles because absolutely they clearly need help? They're like a problem child that just really needs our attention. You know, if we're not careful, it crosses over from supportive to condescending. And so that's the point of that question. The church should do more for singles. Why, is your goal to make them married, or is your goal to be supportive? Show kindness. Think about it. As you look at your church, do you have lots of programs that are targeted for young people? Do you have events going on from, you know, everything from camping to sports to, you know, events and getaways? Yes, you probably do. If you're an active church, you have all those things, and that's wonderful. And in doing that, you're being very supportive to families. And what do you have for singles? If you have anything, you have a program to help them to find their perfect mate. Again, this concept is, so you're incomplete. You're not happy. You couldn't be happy because you're single. See, what I'm saying is, when we use that little phrase, we should have more things for the singles, here's a really shocking concept. How about getting singles involved in the process of saying, what is it that you're looking for? What is it we could do better for you? Because we are trying to, I mean, they certainly talk to parents to find out what do we need for the kids to make it more inviting, more exciting, more wonderful, that they'll be a part of church. But do we ever do that for singles, or do we decide what would be best for them? After all, they can't make that decision. They're singles. What do you think about that?
Wow, I think, you know, it's you hear this statement sometimes, marriage is great. I'm not anti-marriage or anti-relationships, but
right.
Non-singles need to realize that marriage is already portrayed as the ideal in so many facets of life, like movies and pop culture and especially the church. We don't need more voices telling us how perfect having a plus one makes your life. So I think this is a wake-up call for those of us who are married and for those that are single to say, you know, we haven't brought it up. Maybe it is our responsibility to say, hey, let's think about things for singles. And I think our church has done a good job of that, but there are so many churches. I remember when I was growing up, Freeway Manor Baptist. Doesn't that sound like a great palatial place? Freeway Manor.
How was it there, the estate? Yes.
Off the Gulf Freeway, as you're headed for Galveston, was this beautiful Freeway Manor. Now, I want to get a hold of the guy that named it that and thought that will entice them. But we had a little Baptist church there, and outside of two things that I remember, one is Royal Ambassadors. The other was a camera club, and I remember our pastor taught us how to use, you know, film. Back then you had to develop it in a dark room, and he showed us how to load the camera and do all this and make, but it took time to make a picture. Now that's going to be hard,
right,
Pastor, for some of our kids today to say, what? All you got to do is push this button. You got a picture. So I think we are seeing a change, and one of our other churches here in Houston is really noted for having a lot of activities for single people. And I think the idea is that if you get enough single people into the church and get it's what a great alternative, don't you think?
Definitely. I'm glad you brought up examples. One example I still remember fondly, I was at a church in Mississippi, and what was interesting there is I was talking with the educational director one day and was asking him about the fact, because I think I was in, late 20s, early 30s at the time, and I was asking him about the fact, I said, I'm really puzzled. As much as we believe in so many things at this church, including Bible study, why is it I cannot find an adult Bible study class? And he looked at me and sort of said, well, what do you mean? We have lots of classes. Well, they have them for children, and they have them for married couples. But once you're out of high school, they did not have any classes specifically for singles at all. And he says, well, of course not. I mean, and he was very adamant, like, well, obviously not. Like, why was I even asking the question? And I said, well, what do you think the singles do around here? And he said, they teach the classes. I said, I beg your pardon? Oh, yeah, he said, at that church, he said he had a terrible time. He never could get a married person who would step up to teach a class. He said the only people who were ever willing to teach were the singles. And he sat down with me and started showing me, like, the structure of all the Bible study classes I had. Singles led all of the children's Bible study classes. Singles led all the married classes. And because no married person would take the responsibility to teach the married classes. So they were all taught by singles. That's incredible, that no single class, but all the singles were very active. He said, if the singles want, and this was his statement, if singles want to do something as church, they definitely can do it. We'll make them teachers. They may be teaching a married class, but they'll be teaching. So I thought that was quite bizarre.
You can see they would certainly know about the day-to-day activities, especially with children.
Right.
It doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, but, it's great that they did fill the gap, but, that is just, somebody needs to admonish the married folks and say, you guys, you're just leaving out a whole facet of married life when you do that.
That's it. And so, the married folks are missing out on an opportunity to develop spiritual skill sets and to teach and encourage married folks. But ironically, the singles were being overworked and neglected. There was not a support structure for them. And so they were more apt just to pull each other aside and say, hey, I just need to talk right now. And, because they didn't feel like there was anybody as part of the hierarchy of the church, and certainly not a Bible study class to go to, for the simple reason there was no Bible study classes for their ages or for their facet of an approach to life. And so is marriage great? Yes, I thoroughly believe that's true. But we need to also realize people are at various points in life. God is using them in various ways in life. And, look at our military. There's an interesting, great example because we have all these incredible folks at a variety of ages, single and married both. Demands on their lives are unique. Stresses on their married relationships are very intense sometimes, being separated for long periods. And even when they are able to be together, you still have situations that the spouse is having to face that they can't even talk about sometimes. And so there is that stressor that's on there constantly, but some kind of support structure has to be thrown in there or emotionally these folks fall apart. And I'm submitting that, if we neglect not just, and like I say, I think we've gotten better on single parents, but I think just singles, period, we have an expectation that you will be successful the day you're married. And up until then, why are you single? And that's wrong, because God uses singles. And that's the irony. I can say that statement, and I don't think anybody would argue the point. Everybody would be Oh, yes, that's true, that's true. But that wouldn't stop you from then treating them like they're less than because they're single. And, you know, it's amazing you start looking around the number of those people. As I have looked at other churches, I find more and more people in the leadership role. This is the funny thing. If they're leading a group or a department, we definitely want them married. But if they're working in those departments, a lot of times they wind up being the singles because they're the ones who will devote their time. And yet they're the ones who are doing what they're doing on their own. They're the ones, like I said before, that are having to take care of their car, take care of the wash, take care of the house, take care of remembering to sit down and pay the bills. It's not like they can hand that off to anybody. It's going to happen. And so if it happens, they're the ones that are making it happen. And so I think we need to do a better job in communicating. First of all, there's nothing wrong with you if you are single. And there's nothing wrong with you. In fact, I can see that you bring a lot of skills to the table. If you're able to do the balancing act of life and you're doing it as one person, you know, you're really honing your skills. Married couples bring a lot to the table. I'm just saying we tend to recognize that, but we tend to ignore it in this other group. And that's an injustice in the sense that how can we really make them feel loved within the body of Christ if we're treating them as a second-class citizen? We've got to stop that. Yeah. By the way, would you like to hear the topic of the gift that nobody cares to receive?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Have you ever heard the expression celibacy is a gift?
No.
Yeah, well, that's one I've heard before. Celibacy is a gift. And I've also heard over-spiritualizing, you have the gift of celibacy. Now, you would be surprised. I bet when you go shopping for a gift, you probably never thought about giving somebody celibacy.
It's the gift that doesn't keep giving.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, you can't even give it away. What can I say? Because it would cease to be celibacy at that point. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7:7-8. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this manner and another after that. In verse 8, Paul says to the Corinthian church believers, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. And I think some people have looked at that passage and said that that is a special spiritual gift. You have the gift of celibacy, being totally alone. And, you know, the union of a man and a woman is, I believe, based on what God's word says, exclusively for the union of marriage, or the confederacy of marriage. I prefer that word. Thank you very much. But if we're looking at that, so the single does live a life of celibacy, and that's perfectly fine. But I'm not going to run out and call that a gift. Because if you look at this passage, what you're really looking at in context is the fact that the Corinthian church was under incredible persecution. They had become very worldly in many ways, and that's why he's having to rebuke them and deal with them. They had begun to live a life that was like the world. And so there was sexual activity outside of marriage that was totally inappropriate. He's telling them, no, you do it as a husband and wife. You do it and honor God. He said, and if you are going to remain single, he says, I can see that you would want to be as I am. Apparently, Paul, at least at this point in his life, is single. And he makes this association for the unmarried and the widows. This is going to be a life that, he said, is not really bad at this time. And people call that celibacy. What he's really talking about here is the Christians of that time were under heavy persecution. And one of the ways that they could persecute the church, the believers, is by threatening members of the family. You know, Jim, you're married, you've had children. How would you feel, you know, if I asked you to take a stand for Christ and it could mean that somebody will take you and hurt you and cause you physical harm or distress, you'd be willing to stand for your faith, I believe. But now let me ask you this variant on that question. How strong do you think you could be if the people, the authorities said, if you don't stop praying and reading your Bible and going to church, then we're going to go after your children. We're going to harm your children. Or we're going to take Sonia from you and put her in prison. How long would you stand for your faith?
Pastor, that
would
be
as easy a choice?
No, absolutely. That would just be so difficult. And, you know, I was reading just this morning, speaking of that, I was reading just this morning, this is Deuteronomy, and I think duo means second time, nonmi means law, so it's the second time the law is covered in the Pentateuch Moses wrote and the first five books. So in there, the Israelites are going into the promised land, and God has given them commandment to not just beat up or cast out. He talks about annihilation, killing these people and their lifestyle, everything, completely decimating them. And in there it said, because these people sacrificed their children to wood and stubble gods.
Right.
And I just can't imagine the depravity of a society. You know, when we used to watch, I don't know, you might recall Tarzan and Hercules, all these old black and white movies, and you would see these natives being pushed off a cliff or thrown in a fire, and we thought how savage and how brutal all of that type of behavior is, and yet God is displacing people that sacrifice their children. So to answer your question, I don't know that I would be strong enough. I would want to be. I would like to be able to stand before my Lord and say, I did it, and it was the most excruciating thing, but thank God I've never been asked to do that, Pastor.
And you see, I think that's the key there. I do believe that married believers will stand for their faith. But I think the stress and turmoil that they would face if they thought that a family member was going to be tortured if they personally did not deny Christ, say.
Yeah.
That would just be, seeing your child taken, that would be a horrible thing to have to deal with. And I'm saying you're putting yourself under such an incredible level of stress. And that's what Paul is saying here to people who are widows, people who are unmarried, who are feeling less than. He said, listen, in the time and age in which he was facing, which he was living in time of Rome when Christians were being tortured. And he is saying, look, because of what we're going through right now, you know, maybe this is not such a bad thing as you might realize, because you can stand for your faith, and that's something they can't threaten you with. You know, I said, it doesn't mean they're not going to come after you, but at least you don't have to worry about the implications of them going after family members as quickly. And so, you know, that passage says some very tough things. And, you know, and that's if you just take it without looking at them in historical context. But if you put them in historical context, now you realize that, my goodness, I don't begin to fathom what our ancestors faced for the faith. You know, they literally were being tortured. And, you know, you travel the world and you begin to find out Christians today are facing very similar situations and are having to make very similar tough choices. And celibacy for the Christian, on the one hand, we see it, we understand it, we respect it. We said that is the standard. Singles respect that standard. Christians, as a rule, that's true. But guess what? You know, they get ostracized, embarrassed, mocked, ridiculed by people that are supposed to be their friends in and outside of the church sometimes. So I'm not calling it a gift. I'm calling it a responsibility. And if you're living single and you're a Christian, I respect and honor that you're walking a moral character life that is not easy in the world in which we live, because you're almost slapped in your face and treated outside the church like, what's wrong with you? And inside the church, not perhaps fully appreciated for what you're having to contend with. It's not a case of you living a lustful life. It's a case of you're taking a standard in a time and in a world that doesn't even comprehend the value of what you're doing, the purpose for what you're doing. You are saving a standard that, if you're not planning on getting married, is not something that's going to come into play. But if you are planning to get married, what you're saying is that I'm prepared to wait, period. And if you're single and not planning to marry, what you're saying is I'm prepared to set a standard to honor my God, period, you say. And so that decision is a decision that I think sometimes people are thrust upon them. I think sometimes it's one they pick up and run with. I think sometimes it becomes a part of their life over a period of time. They didn't even expect it to be something. But it is a part of their life, and they accept it. And we do them an injustice not to respect the place that God has them and the decision that they made to stand faithful. Because, again, there is this mentality that says, well, they will get married, okay? And the other great phrase we can sometimes throw in there just to confuse and muddy the waters, and then they'll have a normal relationship, meaning they're abnormal. We just call the single people in the church abnormal people. See? Little words that travel down a path that were never intended to hurt. You're not being abnormal. You're just living a life that not only honors God, but that the world doesn't fully understand. And yet, if you talk to some singles in the world who do not honor this standard, you will sometimes find them in a moment of stress coming to you and saying, oh, that I had simply followed your path, because now I have this disease, now I have this relationship, now I have this child, and I'm not prepared to deal with any of it, say. You go outside of God's will for singleness or married, and you're going to pay a high price for it. The world doesn't appreciate it. The world may mock and ridicule you, but time will prove you right when you choose to be faithful to God. And that is so very important. Jim, there's another one I'd like you to consider taking on. Use this time to better yourself, this time that you're single. Again, this mentality is saying, because after all, it's only to be temporary. You're not supposed to live like that, right? Is that what we're trying to say? Or is there maybe a better way we can communicate this message?
Well, that's a great question. I think that it needs to be challenged. I think when you say you could be doing other things, you could be bettering yourself, that's hardly consolation to someone who might want to be married and just hasn't met the right person or hasn't connected on the level that they expect. So to be said in such a way, I think it distracts. I think it tears down and says, wait a minute, I want more out of life than just bettering myself. I'd like to have a companion. I mean, I remember being single, and I don't know, maybe Sunday afternoons after church, there's that long period of time. What do you do?
Oh, goodness.
You know what I'm talking about? It gets kind of, especially in the winter, you can't have many outdoor activities. And now you're sitting there, you've seen all the John Wayne movies, you run out of things to do, and what compounds the felony, I think, is that everybody else is out there having fun but me. And so I think there's a lot to be said about that.
Jim, this is the time you better yourself. You signed up for a correspondence course, right? and you learn touch typing, so you're faster on your texting on your phone. Is that what we mean?
I was thinking, donde está usted? Como dice usted?
There you go. You can pick up those extra languages. Maybe we found out where all those translators at the United Nations come from. They're all single people who are not plugged into church.
But you know, I think, and I would consider you to be highly intellectual. As compared to me, I have a great deal of lust for certain types of knowledge, but I know you spend a lot of time reading and preparing and so a lot more than I would ever imagine I could do. So I think there are people that a quiet Sunday afternoon would be joyful for them. To me, I go stir crazy, especially if you're in a cabin and you get cabin fever and you can't go anywhere.
But I think it's a difficult decision, and I think saying, well, this is a time you can better yourself, I think that would just cut them to the quick, don't you?
I do. I think it's an insensitive kind of question. I think any of us who can manage to do it should try to expand ourselves to learn more, to do more, and that's wonderful. But to say that, all right, there's a human relationship that you're hungry for and you're missing out on, and you desperately want to build a relationship, I think that person could be better served with helping to nurture and encourage and helping them to, build the interpersonal skills, as opposed to, take a correspondence course, you'll do better. You know, there's a limit to what that would accomplish in their lives. And my final one before I start to take a new tack on this here, it's the one that's great for the holidays. And this is one that I have heard before. I don't know how you handle Christmas. You must get really lonely. There's a comfort, right? I really wonder who plucks these things into people's minds to say, I know this will encourage them. How do you handle Christmas? That must be depressing. I've heard it Thanksgiving. I've heard it for Christmas. Oh, New Year's is another good one, too. I said, it must be tough being alone at New Year's.
When I hear old Lang Syne, I just start kissing my hand. I don't know.
That's
Pastor, I don't know how many Christmas time programs we've done in our 314 or so programs over 5 or 6 years now. But I always was, I admired the way you were sensitive around Christmas time and around Thanksgiving time to those, and not necessarily single, but you have such a heart for military that are separate, where the husband or the wife is overseas, and back home, the wife might be alone with children or maybe by herself, and the other spouse is fighting in another country and protecting our country. And you were always, your Christmas programs that you design acknowledge that and say, you may be feeling lonely tonight, but know this. And so you had scripture prepared that gave comfort, and I think it's important. I didn't hear anyone else do this, but I think it's important that you were receptive to the needs of those folks. I think they've gone many, many, many decades without being noticed, and so I'm always thankful that you have that in our Christmas edition of Ask the Pastor Now. Isn't that interesting?
It is, and I think I'm sort of glad you brought that up, because I had forgotten this, that I recall the very first Christmas that we did with Ask the Pastor, we wound up pre-recording it because of our schedules being pulled in two different directions. So we aired a pre-recorded message, but I was there to air that message. And what I did is I opened up our chat section for the broadcast, which we have. And so if you were to scroll further down in the broadcast feed, you can see it where you can type messages and interact with people. And I thought, it's Christmas Eve. In fact, I think it was actually, we did it on Christmas Day that evening.
Yes, we did.
And so
you did.
So it was that Christmas night. And because the thought just ran through my head, what's going on in this person's life that on Christmas night they're sitting in front of the PC listening to a program by themselves? And so I just opened that up, and I was stunned at the volume of people who joined in, who had just simple questions or simple requests for prayer, or just needed to know there was somebody out there that cared about them. And so I was so thankful we've continued to do that program on, the Christmas night or Christmas Eve. And it's amazing the people who will come. And, it usually winds up being some of our highest audience numbers are on those nights when the world is so busy that we forget there are people who just need a simple word of encouragement and compassion. And I think there is no greater word of compassion than to share with somebody God's Simple Plan of Salvation. Jim, would you take some of our remaining moments and do just that?
Absolutely. And Pastor, thank you for this opportunity. We try to do this every week. We know that God's Word pierces. It gets through all the minutiae, and there are people tonight listening and thinking, well, I don't know Jesus Christ, and I don't really understand all of the Bible, and I feel something, but I'm not sure what it is. This Holy Spirit, God is tugging at you, and He wants you to step out in faith, because if you had to prove it, it'd be impossible to do. But when you step out in faith and you say, I'm going to try to do what these guys have pointed me to in the Bible, where it tells me how to be saved, I'm going to just trust it. And here's what happens when you do. There is a peace that comes over you. I don't think Dr. Lyons can explain it. I know I can't explain it. It is inexplicable. It is so glorious because it is sent from God. It's a peace that says, you're one of mine. You're my child, and you have done absolutely the right thing today. So you're going to know when you step out in faith that you have done the right thing, because this peace will come over you. We refer you to Romans. Paul is writing to the Romans in chapter 10, verse 9. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What does that mean? That means that you are confessing sin. I have gone the wrong direction. I have sinned against you, God, and it's not working. My life is in shambles. I am in prison. I am going through a divorce. I've lost my job. I don't have money. My car doesn't. On and on. We hear this all the time. So when you realize that and you say there's got to be something, there is something better. Chapter 9. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I need a Savior. I am a sinner. I believe that you can save me. And he goes on, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. That's Easter. Without that, we have no victory over death. So those two steps is what saves you. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Whose righteousness? Jesus' righteousness. His blood covers our sin. Why blood? Because blood is the only atonement for sin. God tells us it's serious. My son's blood will cover it and make you righteous. So for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I confess I need a sinner. So if you do that tonight, you step out in faith, you say, I need a Savior, I believe Jesus, you died for me, and I believe, God, you raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right then. He doesn't make you grovel. And then once you do that, what happens if you mess up a year from now or 6 weeks from now? Are you going to lose that and you got to start over and go confess your sins again and believe that God? No. Once you step out in faith and accept Christ, you are sealed till the day of redemption. Nothing can penetrate that. Pastor, is there anything that's been created, that will be created, that can happen? Can I say something? Is there any way I can lose my salvation?
Absolutely not, based on Scripture, God's Word.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.